What a beautiful occasion that brings us together today to join with other Christians in praising God and doing those things which the Lord has directed us to do on His day, the first day of the week. We've now come to that portion of our worship where we call attention to the preaching of the Word as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And as a gospel preacher, I'm committed to speaking as the oracles of God and encourage you to get your Bible, to investigate everything that's said in light of what the Bible teaches. And if you see some discrepancy, it's not with this book, it's with me. And I want you to point that out to me, that I might make the correction that needs to be made. I might teach that which is right, as the word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33 and verse 4. But on the other hand, if you find that everything is in accordance with the book, which I hope and pray that you will, I hope that you'll make good application of it to your life and try to instill these same principles in the hearts of others. I take us now back to the period of the United Kingdom, when the kingdom of Israel reached its height. And that is during the reign of Solomon. You remember a statement in 1 Kings chapter 6 with reference to Solomon's great work of temple building? It's found in verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. There's a statement that must not be overlooked, but I'd like to encourage you to take your highlighter and highlight, or a pencil and underscore, and that is when the book of 1 Kings records that the house was finished according to all the fashion of it. According to all the fashion of it is what I want to talk to us about this morning. It must not be overlooked that any time God has called upon man to build something, He's always given him the fashion or the pattern by which he is to build it. That began to be seen early on when God commissioned Noah back in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, Noah was not left to build that just any way he saw fit. But God gave him the fashion by which he was to make it. In Genesis 6 and verse 15, God told Noah, "This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of." He gave him the dimensions by which it was to be built, its length, its breadth, its height, the number of windows, a window, doors, the door, the number of stories, lower, second, and third stories, and all that was to be taken into it. And we're impressed with the fact that Noah had respect for God's fashion of things. For in verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And again in chapter 7 and verse 5, "Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." It might be said that the ark was finished according to all the fashion of it. Another occasion when God called upon His people to build was in the book of Exodus in chapter 25. The Lord's people were instructed in verse 8 to make God a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle was a sanctuary or dwelling place for God that was portable as the Lord's people moved about after their departure from Egypt. And notice that they were not left to just build this as they saw fit, but they were given a fashion or a pattern. In verse 9, it is said, "According to all that I shall be after," watch these words, "the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." The Hebrew writer picked up on this in the book of Hebrews 8, when in verse 5 he talked about the tabernacle and how that the admonition was given to make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And then when you come to the temple, the Lord's house that was to be erected in Jerusalem. Notice in the book of 1 Chronicles, which records a lot of information about the reign of King David and parallels the book of 2 Samuel, that in 1 Chronicles 28, one of the things David did during his reign was to give Solomon something. What did he give his son Solomon, you remember? Chapter 28 and verse 11 says he gave him the pattern of the porch, the houses, the treasuries, upper chambers, inner parlors, the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers round about, the treasuries of the house, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Might highlight that word pattern in verses 11 and 12. And then in verse 18, for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot. And in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this what? Pattern. And so you might underscore these four times in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 19, that the word pattern is used in reference to the Lord's house, the temple. And when you read of the reign of King Solomon, it is said in 1 Kings 6 and 8, as we notice, that when he got finished with the building, that it was finished according to all the fashion of it. That's a good way to show that that word fashion means pattern. Because David gave his son the pattern, and it was finished in fashion, or according to the pattern. Now, had you and I been building, if that had been left up to us, if we'd been placed during that period, and it was our responsibility, our role, to build the temple, could it be said, when we got done with it, that it was finished according to all the fashion of it? Or might we have deviated from the pattern? Might we have made a few changes to it? Suppose you were building a house. You had an architect to draw up the blueprint, the pattern, the fashion after which it was to be made. You told him exactly what you wanted. You revealed your mind to him about the house building, and he drew it up just like you wanted. You contracted a builder then to build it. You gave him the fashion. Here's the fashion. Here's the pattern. Here's how I want it. He says, okay. You go out to look at it to see how it's coming along. And you get started out pretty good. Maybe you're going to be away for a little bit. He calls you up. He says, I got it all finished. I want you to come see it. And so you get there at your new place, and you look, and it's not at all what you had envisioned. You get to ask him, where's the fashion? What did you do with the pattern, the blueprint that you're supposed to go by? He said, well, I decided I want to do things different. I thought better to do this and that. Instead of having one story, I thought we'd have two. And instead of having a basement, I thought it'd be best just to go up, have an upstairs. And I didn't like the size of those rooms, so I changed them. And I wanted to add a few windows. And I didn't think you needed that many doors. What would you think about that? You wouldn't like that, would you? That'd be a real problem. Because the contractor did not respect your pattern. He didn't do what was in your mind. And one of the things that is impressive about Solomon and the temple building is the fact that when the temple was finished, it could be said it was finished according to all the fashion of it. Don't ever forget that when God has given His people and to build something, and that has always been a pattern to follow. And if the ark, the tabernacle, and the temple had to be according to the pattern or according to the fashion. How much more so when it comes to the church of the living God, our ark of safety, the temple of God, where the Lord's people worship God, let it be according to the pattern. And may it be said of the Church of Christ of Terre Haute that everything is according to all the fashion of it. Let me make application of that to different areas. First of all, as you think about this expression, according to all the fashion of it, when it comes to the work that we do, the work of the church, may it be said of the work that it's according to all the fashion of it. The New Testament gives the fashion or the pattern of work. One of the first things that needs to be observed about that fashion is the fact that it's a spiritual fashion. That is, the work is not physical. It's not temporal. It's spiritual. Because the work, the house itself, the church itself, is spiritual. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter described the Lord's house as a spiritual house. God, the divine architect of the church, is spiritual. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. And the mission of the church is in keeping with the mission of its builder. Christ is the builder. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, he said. And his mission, according to Luke 19:10, was to seek and to save that which is lost. A lot of churches have lost sight of their mission. And they're involving themselves in works that are not according to the fashion. The primary mission of the church is that of preaching the gospel, sounding out the word of the Lord, just like the church at Thessalonica stood as an example of. When Paul addressed this good church in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7, saying, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you what? Sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith that God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They were amplifiers of the word. And they did evangelism not only locally, but abroad as well, as Paul mentioned, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. And so they stand as a good example of a church that did evangelism locally and in other places as well. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul penned that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we don't uphold the truth before the world, who's going to do that? That's our mission. That's our responsibility. It's the work of the church to preach the gospel, to sound out the word in every place. And that was done in New Testament days as the church supported the preaching of the gospel. A good example is when it is said in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, as Paul wrote about the way the Philippians supported him in Thessalonica. He said, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so here's the fashion, or here's the pattern. You have the church at Philippi sending to the preaching of Apostle Paul. And they did that by sending the funds directly to him. They did not send through some kind of a missionary society. And what happens today is that there are churches that are sending funds to a missionary society, and then they are in turn distributing those funds to, or a percentage of those funds to those preachers out in the field. What's the difference? Well, the difference is this is the fashion of it, and this is not according to the fashion. And so churches have departed from the fashion in evangelism. And may it be said of us when it comes to evangelism that we're doing it according to the fashion of it. Or in some places, instead of a missionary society, you can insert the letters SC for a sponsoring church arrangement. And that a church will sponsor a work that's greater than their ability to do. And so they solicit funds from other churches. A church might say, we're going to oversee the work of evangelism in Germany. And so they solicit funds from churches. You send to us, we'll take care of the preaching of the gospel in Germany. So I said, what's wrong with that? It's not according to the fashion. The divine pattern shows the funds being sent directly to the preacher. And that's how we need to be impressed with the fashion of it. Evangelism. Another work of the church is that of edification. Building itself up. Ephesians 4:16 shows that the church is sufficient for the edifying of itself in love. God's provided for the edification, the strengthening, the development of His people. And that's accomplished through the Word. In Acts 20 and in verse 32, Paul told the Ephesians, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to what? Build you up. That's the concept of edification. In 1 Corinthians 14, in the context of spiritual gifts, primarily tongue speaking and prophecy, Paul talked about edification. That's stressed. One of the purposes of spiritual gifts was to edify the church in the absence of complete divine revelation. They didn't have the Bible like we have it today. You see, it came in piecemeal, in part. Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But edification was received as a prophet, for example, would prophesy, would, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teach the Word of God. A prophet was an inspired teacher. And so there's a little principle there in 1 Corinthians 14 that edification takes place by or through divine revelation. Now, today there are those who've lost sight of that. The fashion of edification is according to the Word. But today there are those who think that to be edified, to be strengthened and to be built up, they need to have some kind of a social function. And so they may have church-sponsored and provided entertainment, recreation, and a meal of some kind. They have the facilities for that. They've provided for the facilities. And they planned that, they promoted that. It's funded from the treasury of the church. And they say that's going to be edifying. That's edification. What's wrong with that? It's not according to the fashion. The Lord never did provide food, fun, and frolic for His people to be edified. He provided His Word. And to say that we need something else to be edified is to really say that the Word is insufficient, that the Word does not provide all that we need. And yet Peter said it pertains unto life and godliness. It has all things that are needed. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so edification has been provided for. And may it be said of us when it comes to edification according to the fashion of it. Another work of the church is that of relief. In Acts chapters 2, 4, and 6, we read where the early church had disciples in their midst who had need. They were destitute. And that was provided for by the local church. We also read of occasions where the local church would send to the relief of other brethren, like Acts 11, 27 through 30, when it was prophesied by Agabus that there would be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world. It came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples determined to send what? Relief unto the brethren in Judea, which they did. They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul unto the elders. And so here's a case where a local church sent to another church, brethren in another area, in benevolence or relief, that had a need that was greater than their ability to relieve. Now, what's happening today among some churches is that they have established benevolent institutions or organizations. Maybe an orphan's home or a home for unwed mothers and other benevolent human aid societies. They've turned the church into some kind of a Salvation Army to try to relieve the needs of all people everywhere and not realize that the fashion of it is to saints only. In every case where the brethren relieved and engaged in the work of benevolence, it was always to saints, and not just saints, but poor saints, saints in need, saints that were destitute. And it's even limited among saints. When Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said in verse 16, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." You see, there are some benevolent works that the church is not to be burdened with or charged with. Why? Individuals have their role and their responsibility. And so that's the fashion of it. And when it comes to the work that we do, whether it is evangelism, edification, or relief, may it be said that when all is finished, it was according to all the fashion of it. That we didn't launch out here to the right or to the left. That we did not become dissatisfied with that fashion. We didn't think we could improve on it. But it was according to the fashion of it. Let me suggest to another area where application may be made, and that is when it comes to the worship of the church. That everything that we do in our worship unto God be done according to all the fashion of it. God's always called upon man to worship. Go back to the book of Genesis. Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Abel's accepted, Cain's rejected. It shows that God never has accepted just any offering of worship. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, devoured by fire. Why? They offered strange fire in their worship. Makes a difference how we worship. And yet some people don't think it does. Just ask Nadab and Abihu if you don't think it matters how you worship. In the book of Matthew 15:9, the Lord told the Pharisees, remember what he said to them? "In vain ye do worship me." Do you know you could worship God and it be for naught? That is, it's to no avail. What was it that rendered their worship vain? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so we need to be concerned about worshiping God in truth. And in John 4:24, finds the Lord speaking with a woman, a Samaria, at a well. And in his conversation, the question came up about worship. And the Lord said, "God is a spirit. And they that worship him," and by the way, he's the object. And if you change the object, you try to worship someone or something else, you will not worship according to all the fashion of it. Because the fashion involves God as the object. God and they that worship him. Just like in Matthew 4:10, when the devil tried to get Jesus to bow down and worship him, he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." But God cannot be worshipped just anyway. There's a fashion, there's a pattern after which he is to be worshipped. And that fashion involves two elements, in spirit and in truth. And those two are connected by a strong word, a copulative conjunction. It's like a pin that couples two boxcars together on a train. Where one goes, the other goes. And that is spirit and truth. You can't have one without the other. That is, if you want your worship to be according to all the fashion of it. Spirit involves the attitude, the disposition of my worship. Having my heart focused on what I'm doing. When I'm singing, I'm making melody in my heart. Ephesians 5 and then verse 19. When I give as a purpose in my heart, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. And so you've got to have the Spirit in your worship. But also, he said, worship God in truth. That is, according to his word, as his word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Now, if my worship is not in spirit, it's not according to all the fashion of it. If it's in spirit, but it's not according to truth, then it's not according to all the fashion of it. And when we worship God in truth, we'll worship God as first century Christians worshiped him. It is said in verse 42 of Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they also sang. As Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Before the five acts of worship are included in that one statement made of the first Christians in Acts 2:42, when they continue steadfastly. And may it be said of us, as it was said of them, that we continue steadfastly. In the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. In Matthew 28:19-20, the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. And so God's provided for His people to be taught. Notice also Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples had come together, what did Paul do? Paul preached unto them. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. They continued also in fellowship. Now, today that word's being abused. There are those who are talking about fellowship in the context of a meal. Fellowship meals. They have fellowship halls. We have a fellowship hall. We're in it right now. That's what we're doing right now. We're having fellowship. You see, fellowship in the Bible is always spiritual. But folks hear that word fellowship and they start smelling coffee and donuts because they think of fellowship in the context of a social meal. It's never used that way in the Bible. The word fellowship always has to do with a joint participation in spiritual activities. It includes our giving. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1, he said, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. Were they eating together? No, they hadn't shared a meal together, but the church at Philippi had sent funds to Paul. And that was referred to as fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, when the churches of Macedonia sent to relieve brethren, Paul said, take upon us the fellowship. That's called fellowship. They were having fellowship with each other. Were they sharing a meal together? Was that the fellowship? No. It was in reference to their doing those spiritual activities that were enjoined upon them by the Lord. And John said in 1 John 1:7, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? We have fellowship. One with another. You see, we're in fellowship with all of those who are in fellowship with God when we walk in the light as we direct our way according to the way of God, the Word of God. And so when it comes to the worship of the church, when it comes to the laying by in store upon the first day of the week, may it be done according to all the fashion of it. Upon the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is the only day that is set apart as a day upon which the Lord's people contribute or give of their means. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and it is as we purpose in our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. And that's the only way the church has of financing its work, by the way. Churches have taken on works larger than the fashion, and so they have to have money collecting schemes that exceed the fashion too. And so they have car washes and raffles, bake sales, and you name it. They practically do it. And yet the fashion calls for us to lay by and store up on the first day of the week. What's next? Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that in just a few moments. It's composed of two elements. Paul mentioned those in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing, the bread. That's unleavened bread. As instituted by the Lord, Matthew 26:26-29. On the night of His betrayal, as they were eating the Passover, the bread reminds us of His body, the cup, the fruit of the vine, the blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And there are those who've left the fashion. They've left the pattern with the Lord's Supper. There are those who've introduced and tried to bind just one container. There are those who've changed the day. Kind of like that king, remember? Jeroboam that changed the day. He devised of his own heart a feast. There are those who have devised of their own heart a new day for the Lord's Supper. Some doing it on Saturday, some on Thursday, other days. If we're going to do it according to all the fashion of it, we're going to do it on the first day of the week, Acts 29, verse 7. And inasmuch as every week has a first day, we'll do it every first day of the week. Just like the collection, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Just like when the Lord gave commandment concerning the Sabbath, He said, remember the Sabbath. They said, well, it didn't say every Sabbath. The Jew knew that every week had a seventh day, and the Christian knows that every week has a Sunday. And there are those who change the elements. Instead of the fruit of the vine, some have introduced water. So I said, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference in it being said that we're doing it according to all the fashion, or we're not doing it according to the Lord's fashion. Breaking of bread and then prayers. When we come together, we pray unto God. Our prayers are directed to the Father in the name of Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, he said, don't be so anxious, basically. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't worry. Don't be overly anxious. But in everything, by prayer, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. One thing that will keep you from worrying so much is when you just turn it over to God and let Him take care of it. That's why prayers are offered to God on occasions like this, because that's part of the fashion. And then singing. Notice in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and eight other passages from Matthew 26:30 to James 5:13, the Lord commanded singing of His people. Singing, making melody in your heart. That's the fashion. Some have left that. They've brought in mechanical instruments. They have an organ. An organist playing. A pianist playing a piano. They may have a full-fledged band. They've got all kind of different instruments. They may have guitars and banjos and drums. Somebody beating the drums. And they've got a real concert and an exciting presentation that they put on. It's really entertaining to people. They draw in a lot of people. But I'm here to suggest to you that it's not according to the fashion of it. That God's fashion calls for His people to sing and make melody in their heart. And it's not done by a soloist or a duet or a quartet, but it's congregational in that He said, speaking to yourselves. And whatever He told me to do there, He told you to do. And whatever He told you to do, He tells everybody else to do. And so that's why you might say, we have a choir and we're all in it. You know, some groups talk about they have a choir, they've got a few people that sing in the choir, and a lady might say, I'm in the choir of my church. Well, you're in the choir of the Lord's church, if you want to think of it as a choir, in that we're all in it, in that we don't just have an elect group that sings to us or for us, but we speak to ourselves because that's the fashion of it. Don't get away from that little statement back in 1 Kings 6 when it is said in verse 38, according to all the fashion of it. And those who want to beatbox and mouth drum, they want to use the speech apparatus to mimic the sounds of a mechanical instrument. And they say, well, it's vocal music because it's from the voice. It's not according to the fashion of it. Because the Lord didn't say humming or yodeling or mouth drumming or beatboxing or whistling. He said, and that restricts the fashion of it. Another area of application would be to our organization. The Lord has not left His people without organization. And as you study the history of the Old Testament, you realize that Lord's people have gone astray with organization. God had judges for His people. They became discontent with that. They thought they wanted to be like those around them. They said, give us a king that we might be like the nations around us. And God gave them a king. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. In Acts 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he warned them, of your own selves shall men arise. That is, within the organization of the church at Ephesus, there would be apostasy. To draw away disciples after them, that drawing away is an expression of apostasy. And so you can mark it down. Whenever the Lord's people have gone astray, it's been within organization. That happened back with the initial division between the churches of Christ and the Christian church. Most people think the only difference is music. No. You know what came about before the music issue? 1859 has been set as a date when the music issue arose. As the melodeon was introduced into the Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky, a man by the name of L.L. Pinkerton got to tinkering with the worship, introduced a melodeon, and that drove a wedge of division between the church. But prior to that, about 10 years earlier, in 1849, there was the issue of the Missionary Society. The American Christian Missionary Society was formed in Cincinnati, Ohio. And Alexander Campbell was elected the first president. And so the initial apostasy started within the organization of the church, and then it spread into other areas. It affected the worship, and then the name was changed, and on that goes. You see, once you start down that road away from the fashion, What's to keep you from observing the fashion at all with regard to anything? Once you leave it in one area, you've opened the door for departure in all other areas. And so you've got to be impressed with the fashion of the organization. And you have it in a nutshell in Philippians 1:1 when Paul addressed his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Bishops are also referred to as elders or pastors. They're qualified men appointed in keeping with the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Their work is outlined in 1 Peter 5:1 through 3. It's spiritual in nature. It involves overseeing, flock feeding, and example setting. Deacons are men who serve under their oversight. They are qualified men according to 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And even so must their wives meet certain qualifications. And this is the fashion of it. And we're committed to the keeping of the fashion of things. One other area, and that is name. When it comes to the name that we wear, do we just decide what name we're going to call ourselves? So let's just have a little basket here, and you write down a name, and we'll do that. Just pass the basket around. You come up with a name you think would be good to call ourselves, and we get all those out, and we'll have a little meeting, and we'll decide which one we want to pick. We'll draw a name out of this basket. Whichever one we pull out, that's what we're going to call ourselves. What do you think? So that sounds good to me. And that's about how it must be done in a lot of places because you got all these names out here. And the Lord has been particular about names. Go back to Abraham. Remember, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. Jacob to Israel. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks about a good name. Why a good name? If it doesn't make any difference what name you wear. In Isaiah 56:5, 62:2, and 65:15, three places in Isaiah, the Lord told that His people be called by a new name. It'd be better. It'd be an everlasting name. It'd be a name given when the Gentiles would see God's righteousness. It would be named by the mouth of the Lord. In three places in the New Testament is that name revealed. Acts 11:26, when the disciples were called. What were they called? Christians. First at Antioch. Acts 26:28, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian. And Peter in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian. That's the name that we wear as individuals. That's the name of a disciple. That's not the name of the church, by the way. It's not the Christian church. That's not according to the fashion to call the church the Christian church. Because that's the name of a man. And if you know the difference between a man and a church, you'll know that the church is not designated by the term Christian. But the name that the church is called by is the Lord's name. There's a principle back in the book of 1 Kings, remember, with reference to the Lord's house, that the Lord's house was called by the Lord's name. And that's true today. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. The Lord is the builder of it, Matthew 16:18. He's the head over it, Ephesians 1:21-23. He purchased it with His blood, Acts 20:28. It belongs to Him, and thus it wears His name. And the name of Christ is a name that gives the preeminence to Christ, Colossians 1:18. And yet, human names give the preeminence to some man, like Luther. To whom does the name Lutheran Church give the preeminence? Not to Christ. And yet, churches have left the fashion, they've left the pattern. They've taken on names of men and names that exalt some organizational arrangement, some peculiar doctrine to which they hold or practice that they're involved in. It's scriptural to refer to the church by any name that you read of in the fashion. When you get to talking about spiritual things, you and I need to use spiritual words. That principle is taught in 1 Corinthians 2. Combine spiritual words with spiritual things. The church is a spiritual thing. 1 Peter 2 and then verse 5, a spiritual house. And we need to use spiritual words. And those words have been revealed by the Spirit in the pattern. And as it was said of David and Solomon, that David made him to understand the pattern. The Lord made David to understand in writing upon him the pattern. The pattern today has been put in writing, and the Lord's made us to understand it. In Ephesians 3:4, Paul said, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And he said, as I wrote afore in few words. The pattern has been put in writing. The fashion can be understood. And so when men today leave it, when they depart from it. It's not because they don't understand it. It's not because it can't be understood. It's not because that it's uncertain as to what we're to do or what we're to call ourselves or how we're to worship. No, it is certain. It's been clearly revealed. It's capable of being understood. And just as the Lord's people in ancient times were able to build the ark and the tabernacle and the temple, and it be said according to all the fashion of it, so it can be said of us today. And may it always be said, with reference to all that we do, that it is finished according to all the fashion of it. And if we're not going to do it according to the fashion, then we might as well just forget it altogether. Appreciate the way that you've listened. And hope that you'll be determined to live your life according to the fashion. Christ is our pattern. And we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words like Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. We need to bring our life into being plumb. We talked about the plumb line this morning. How the Lord measured His people by a plumb line. You build a house, somewhere along the line you'll probably have use for a plumb line. You have a string with a weight at the end of it to make sure that things are straight and square. And we need to measure our lives by the pattern of God's Word. And when we find ourselves to be out of plumb, things aren't right, we're crooked, we're not straight, we need to make the adjustments. We do that through repentance, through making the changes that need to be made. And as one who's never obeyed the gospel, to confess my faith and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of my sins. And all my imperfections, all my sins are made clean. And that it can be said of me that I am unreprovable and without blame or blemish in His sight. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, your life has been brought into plumb at one time, but you've gotten out of adjustment. You've left the fashion. You've gone over here to the right or to the left, and you need to be brought back into plumb. You do that by repenting and asking God for forgiveness and prayer, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. We're bound for the promised land. We want to go to heaven. We all want to go together. And if there's sin that needs to be corrected, let's take care of it. And if you need our prayers, we're here to pray for you. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.